Well, this morning we're continuing our study in Genesis. As you know, we're just moving along. We're hitting the highlights. We're not doing an in-depth study. What we're doing is we're using Dr. Barber's notes from 1993. So, if you were here in 1993, I'm sure, like me, you need a refresher course. This morning we're going to be in chapters 46 and 47. And our study today is going to be about Jacob's journey to Egypt. You know, as I was beginning to study for this lesson, and as I like to do when I'm going to study a subject in the Bible, I like to try to put myself in the situation, find out who's talking, to whom they're talking, what the scenario is, you know, what's going on. Kind of helps me understand it better. And as I was trying to put myself in Jacob's shoes, I thought about, you know, he's kind of on an emotional roller coaster there. Last week we learned that, you know, his sons came back from Egypt and they told him that, you know, Joseph is still alive. And at first, scripture says he believed them not. He didn't believe them. And then eventually, after he saw the wagons and the provisions that Joseph had sent, he began to believe. But I can't help but think, as I put myself in his situation, what would I have thought when my sons came in and told me what he had just heard, and he believed them not? And I would think, for 20 plus years, you guys have been lying to me. You lied to me to begin with, told me that he was dead, or made it look like he was dead. And now, here you are. Why should I believe you now, after all these years? But you know, we can kind of see a small picture of Joseph in Jacob there. Everything that Joseph went through last week, we got to see his forgiveness and his compassion toward his brothers. And I'm sure Jacob exercised the same thing with his sons. You know, they had confessed their sin about what they did to Joseph, not directly to Joseph, because they didn't realize that he could understand them. They were talking among themselves. But they confessed then. I wonder, when they came back, before they told him that Joseph was still alive, or maybe soon after they told him that, did they confess to him what they'd done? Some food for thought, you know, but we see a little picture of Joseph and his dad there. And as we begin our study this week in chapter 26, we learned last year about Joseph and his compassion and forgiveness. And this week we're going to learn about Jacob's journey to Egypt and his reunion with Joseph. And as they prepare to leave, we need to understand they're headed to the land of Goshen. The land of Goshen is in the northeastern part of Africa, Egypt there. And it actually is adjacent to the promised land, the land of Canaan. So they were headed in that direction. It was about 300 to 400 mile trip. And then we're going to see that they made a stop right after they got started. They went about 40 or 50 miles and they made a stop. Let's look at verse 1 in chapter 46 in our scripture. And Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. There's a lot of meat in that one statement right there. He's ready to go. He's going. Takes off. And then all of a sudden, he stops. And he feels the need to worship the Lord. And he did so. He stopped at Beersheba. Why Beersheba? Well, we know about the story of Isaac and Abraham on the mountain when God told him to go offer his son. But after they came out, came down the mountain, they came to a place called Beersheba. And that's where they pitched their tent. That's where they lived. So probably Joseph was very familiar, Jacob was very familiar with Beersheba. And that's probably why he stopped there. There was also a place where years before Abraham had made a covenant with Abimelech. Remember, they had some unpeaceful times over wells that had been drilled. And so they finally came to an understanding and they made a covenant of peace there. So Beersheba was very familiar to Jacob. And I'm sure that's one of the reasons he stopped. And then we realize that as he started out, the Bible tells us that there were 70 people in the whole group. 70 people that started out on this journey. We think about that being a very small group compared to when they came back out of Egypt. But at that time, it was a good-sized group, and they weren't going to cover many miles per day. So they made this stop here, and then they began to move on. We need to observe three things about this first statement right here. The first thing is that it was a family affair. You know, family worship is something we need to be concerned with and we need to have today, even at our age. Okay, sometimes we want to say, oh, we're past all that, but we're not. Jacob was the father. He was the leader in his family. So he decided we're going to stop and worship. Men, we're supposed to be the leaders in our family. We never get too old. We still have an opportunity to be an influence on our children and our grandchildren and great-grandchildren if we have them. So we can take what he did there and apply it to our lives a little bit. It was a family affair. It said he stopped with all that he had. Everyone was going to participate in that worship. And then it was accompanied by sacrifice. First verse there tells us they offered sacrifices. You know, in the Old Testament times, the priest would take the sacrifice and lay it on the altar as an atonement with the blood for the sins of the people. But we're past that. We've already had one who gave the ultimate price, who was the ultimate sacrifice. And 2 Peter, right, says, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. You know, in 1 Samuel 15, we have a statement that was made. It says, to obey is better than sacrifice. And so we find ourselves in a different situation today. We're supposed to sacrifice by worshiping the Lord with our lives, the way we live, the things that we do for Him. We're supposed to offer ourselves and allow the Holy Spirit to guide us and direct us. I think it's be appropriate if we stop. I want to pause just a minute. Let's talk about worship just a second. Years ago, as I was teaching the singles class, I was teaching a class on what is worship. And I came across a definition by none other than Dr. Raymond Barber in one of his books. And so I want to read that to you today because I think it's one of the best definitions that I've ever heard. He defined worship as the act of giving our deepest affection and highest praise to God, recognizing Him as the most important aspect of our lives. True worship involves loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and is not limited to music or rituals, but encompasses all of life as a response to God's word. In Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 and 6, it says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. So worship is an attitude of the heart. How's your heart today? How's your worship today? Is God first? He needs to be the priority in our life, the most important thing. You know, we can worship a lot of things. When I was younger, a couple of guys and I bought an old, worn-out hearse, just an old black hearse. We bought it for $75, and we had a guy that could fix anything. And he fixed that thing up, and we started running it, you know. We'd take it to school and everything. So I decided I was going to take it on a date with my girlfriend. So I go rolling up to her house, pull up in the driveway in the hearse, get out, go to the door, knock on the door. She walks out, looks at the hearse, and said, "Nope, it's not happening." And her dad thought it was great, you know. But you know, I couldn't get anybody to ride in that thing with me. We had polished that thing. We had worked on it. I mean, it was a sharp-looking old worn-out hearse. But she didn't want to have anything to do with it. And I thought, you know, maybe that hearse had something to do with her dumping me. But no, it was a star quarterback on the football team. So. But you know, worship is more than just music. Unfortunately, today, a lot of churches divide their services on Sunday into two things: music and a sermon. They say the music is the worship. Now, truly worship, music does have a part in worship. It's to prepare our hearts for what we're going to hear. And let me stop metal just a minute, okay? I can't pass this opportunity up. When Brother Corey steps up here to begin the service, visitation's over. It's time to focus, prepare our hearts for the message, to sing, but not just to sing the same words that we've probably heard 150, 200 times, but to sing from our heart. What do those words really mean? Why do we, you know, just take things by rote? You know, we get used to them and we don't think about the words of those songs. That's what we should be doing when we stand up to sing. And we should sing, not stand there and not sing. Okay, I'll quit meddling. Now, maybe one more thing. No, I'm going to move on. Moving right along. So it was the three things we observe about the worship in the first verse is it's a family affair, there's a sacrifice involved, and it was made to the one and only God. We can make a God out of anything, an idol out of anything in our lives. It can be a house, can be a car, can be a spouse. You know God has to be before our spouse. Amen. Isaiah 45:22 says, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." None else. God should be our number one priority. Nothing should come before God in our lives as Christians. How's your heart today? Sometimes I had to back up and say, wait a minute. I'm kind of straying a little bit from where I'm supposed to be. And I'll ask the Holy Spirit, "Holy Spirit, would you point out to me things in my life that are not pleasing to you, that I might make sure that I'm on the right track, that I'm not deviating to the right or to the left?" It's not easy being a true follower of Jesus Christ. It takes work. It takes some concern. And we need to be about God's work, but we need to be a true follower of Jesus Christ, putting him first in every aspect of our life. Worship should not stop when we walk out on Sunday. It should be every day of the week in every aspect of our lives. That's what Dr. Barber was saying. It's more than just Sunday. It's more than just music. It's about the way of life that we're supposed to conduct ourselves as Christians. So we see worship should be part of the life of every individual and every family. And then in the next few verses, Jacob hears from heavens. Let's look back at verse number 2 in chapter 46. "And God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for for I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again, and Joseph shall put his hand on thine eyes. He had a vision, or he had visions, and he listened to God, and God spoke to him and gave him some instruction. And from that, there are five things that I wrote down here that we can take from God's message to Jacob. The first one is, he told him, he said, I'm God. I'm the one. I'm the one, the God of your fathers. I'm speaking to you. And then he said, fear not. You know, fear not. Don't be afraid. He told him, I will go down with you. I will be with you. I will bring you back up. And in the meantime, I will make of you a great nation. The nation of Israel. He promised him that he would always be there. You know what? It's the same with us today. We can take those three or four things and apply them to our lives today. I thought that was pretty neat the way Dr. Barber did this in his message. He said, you know, these things that we get from these few verses here, we can apply to our lives today, no matter what time in our life it is. And God has revealed himself to us in the person of Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 through 3 says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. So he's been revealed to us. God's revealed himself to us through Jesus. Then God has conquered our fears. Isaiah 41:10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Isn't it great that God never leaves us or never forsakes us? Once his Holy Spirit moves in, he's with us. We don't come to a bump in the road, and he says, I'll meet you on the other end of the bump. He's right there with us through every situation, every circumstance in our life. He never leaves us or forsakes us. How much more should we do our best to live for him because of what he's done for us? God's conquered our fears, and God has promised us his presence. Matthew 28:20, I'll be with you always until the end of the earth. He just never leaves us. Jacob arrived in Egypt. We see that in verses 5, 6, and 7. Let's go back to our scripture. And Jacob rose up from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried Jacob their father and their little ones and their wives in the wagons which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. And they took the cattle and their goods which they had gotten in the land of Canaan and came into Egypt, Jacob and all his seed with him, his sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters, and all his seed brought he with him into Egypt. So the whole entourage has come to Egypt. And then there's the time when he's going to be reunited with Joseph. And we see that in the last few verses. Look back at scripture and go down to verse 29. And Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, to Goshen, and presented himself unto him. And he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. And Israel said unto Joseph, now let me die, since I have seen thy face, because thou art yet alive. So we have that happy reunion right there. And that's kind of where we want to stop in chapter 46. We want to move to chapter 47. In this chapter, Joseph and his family settle in the land of Egypt, where they're going to be for 400 years until God's appointed time to redeem them from Egyptian bondage, and he sends Moses to gather his people. And so, as we look at that, the first 11 verses, which we won't take time to read all of them, we don't have that much time, but let's look at just a few of those verses in chapter 47, beginning with verse 1. Then Joseph came and told Pharaoh and said, "My father and my brethren and their flocks and their herds and all that they have are come out of the land of Canaan. And behold, they're in the land of Goshen." And he took some of his brethren, even five men, and presented them unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto his brethren, "What is your occupation?" They said unto Pharaoh, "Thy servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers." They said moreover unto Pharaoh, "For to sojourn in the land are we come. For thy servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is sore in the land of Canaan. Now therefore, we pray thee, let thy servants dwell in the land of Goshen." You know, Goshen was a very fertile area in northeastern Egypt there. It was in the delta of the Nile River. And it was a perfect place for them to be able to go in and set up their family there. And I think one of the things that, if we had time to read on, we'd see that Pharaoh wants them in the land of Goshen. One of the reasons he wants them there is because they're shepherds, they're herdsmen, and they're not looked upon by the Egyptian as people they want to consort with. So it worked out perfectly. God worked it. Isn't it amazing how God works things out? They get to be in a wonderful land, a land that's easily cultivated, where they can have everything they need. And then also it gives them a little separation from the Egyptians, which the Egyptians wanted. In fact, Pharaoh said, even if some of your men are good herdsmen, they can possibly watch my herd also. So he was being kind, but he was really being kind to Joseph because of everything Joseph had done. And we need to remember, they're only 2 years into the famine, and there are five more years to come. So Jacob and his family got there just at the right time, and God was able to set them up in a perfect situation. Goshen is Egypt's most fertile land, and that's where Jacob settles in Egypt. Look at verses 27. "And Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions therein, and grew and multiplied exceedingly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the whole age of Jacob was 147 years. He was 130 years old when he got to Egypt, and he lived there 17 years. And the time drew nigh that Israel must die. And he called his son Joseph and said unto him, 'If now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt, but I will lie with my fathers, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place.'" Which is exactly what God had told him in a vision, remember? "I'll go with you, don't be afraid, but I will bring you out. I will bring you back." And that's exactly what happened. He requested not to be buried in Egypt, and they didn't. They, as you'll recall, when Moses and the people left Egypt, they took his bones with them and buried them when they got back. God's got a plan, and God sees that his plan is fulfilled. Well, the summary of these two chapters, I love the way Dr. Barber finished this up. He said, "The two chapters continue to unfold the great plan of God for Israel, and they are practical lessons for us to learn and apply to our lives." First thing he noted was worship is essential to spiritual growth. Worship is essential to spiritual growth. The moment we get saved, from then until the time the Lord calls us home or he comes back for everybody, we're supposed to be growing. Our life shouldn't continue to be like this. It really shouldn't be like this, up and down, up and down. It should be on a gradual incline, day by day becoming more like Jesus because of the time we spend studying his word, the time we spend in prayer. One of the two goals, main goals that we have is to become more like Jesus and to spread the gospel, give the gospel at every opportunity. So if worship is not an essential part of our lives, we're not growing the way that we should. It takes effort to continuously live for the Lord. It takes effort to be in a state of continued worship for the Lord. It takes spending time in God's word, spending time in prayer, drawing as close to him as we possibly can. Get him up every day and dying to self and say, okay, Lord, thank you for giving me another day. Holy Spirit, I need your guidance. I need your wisdom. Help me today. Without the help of the Lord, without taking the Holy Spirit's guidance and his help, you know, we're going to fail. We're going to stumble, trip, fall. We have everything we need to live for the Lord. We just have to possess God's promises and stay in his word. Trust and then obey. I love the song, trust and obey, for there's no other way. And that's the truth. If we want to live the life that God wants us to, we need to trust and obey. And then the second thing he put down was God demands and deserves our best. God gave us his best. He gave us his son to come and be a pattern, be an example for us, show us how we're supposed to live, show us what we're supposed to do. He gave us his Holy Spirit to guide and direct us. He gave us the best. We should at least do our best to live for him. It's that simple. And then the third thing Dr. Barber wrote down was God has a plan for every life. You know, as I look through Joseph's life, God had to have a plan. We know Romans 8:28 is true, that all things work together for good, those who are called according to God's purpose. God has a plan for each of our lives. As I look back through my life, the things that have happened to me, the things God has brought me through, the things that he's taught me along the way, it's not the plan that I would have followed if I were the one that was in control. But it was God's plan. And I challenge you, look back in your life. Just take a look. Go down memory lane. Start from youth and come on up. Where's God taking you? What has he brought you through to where you are today? And it's very important, I believe, for us to remember, yes, we've got fewer days ahead of us than we have had behind us. But you know what? God still has a plan for our lives to be completed. We still need to be figuring out what God wants us to do from day to day. And remember, you say, oh, Brother Jay, I can't do this, I can't do that. There are things that we can do no matter what situation we're in. We can always pray, that's for sure. We can be a blessing to others, an encouragement. There are no insignificant or unimportant jobs as a servant of the Lord. And there, as far as I know, is nowhere in the book that says there's a retirement plan. Now, we'll one day rest in the Lord. One day we'll spend an eternity in heaven. But there's no 401k plan. There's nothing like that. So we need to just keep on keeping on, no matter what our situation, no matter what our age. And what a blessing it is to have been around this long. I don't know about you, but I never thought I'd make it this long. It's just the grace of God. That's what it has to be. And if you look back over your life, you're going to see there are many times when God protected you, when he guided you, often when in a direction where we wouldn't have planned to go or didn't want to go. But he's always been there for us, and he always will. So we need to learn to worship the Lord. We need to learn to be like Jacob. We need to learn to be like Joseph. Next week, we'll end our series. It'll be our last lesson. I don't know about you, but I've learned a lot. I've enjoyed learning more about Genesis and the highlights. So I hope you'll read the last three chapters, 48, 49, and 50, and we'll cover those next week. Father, thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for giving us examples that we can not only look back and see how you use them, but also gives us instruction about how we're supposed to continue to live for you today. Every word is useful in our lives today. Help us to spend much time in your word, not just reading it, but studying it, allowing you to speak to us, allowing the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts. Help us to have the right heart attitude, to be in a state of worship as much as we possibly can. Thank you for never leaving us or forsaking us. Thank you for always being there for us, ready to listen, ready to help. We love you today, Lord. We want to love you more every single day. Give us an opportunity to witness this week. Help us to guard our testimony. And Lord, help us do our best to live for you. And we pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.